Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
All right, so where does planning come in? There's a number of principles that need to guide our planning. Planning is a good thing. Proverbs tells us that without plans we get into trouble and we should make plans. And God even has plans. And so plans are good. It's good to think things through that are within your realm of responsibility. I think the biggest question is, this thing that I'm planning in the future, is it within the realm of my responsibility and my power to control? Or is it something that's outside of my responsibility, outside of my control? If it's outside, then it's not planning, it's worry, right? But if it's within your realm of responsibility, then yeah, God wants you to take whatever steps are necessary. And then the second question is this planning reflecting priorities that show this kind of life? So am I spending most of my planning on dessert? That's the only thing I'm doing is planning to get more dessert gifts? Or am I planning ways to really seek after the meat and potatoes of life? Okay? Right, so that's another key principle for planning. Great, great point. In the book of James, our plans must always subordinate to the will of God. So if we say, I'm going to do this tomorrow. A lot of times you'll hear people who are Christians will say, I'm going to do this, Lord willing. Or I'll say, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into chapter 3. That's not just a little throwaway Christianese phrase, Lord willing. We say that because of that principle. What we're doing is reminding ourselves, I'll get into chapter 3 if the Lord wants me in chapter 3, but I can make all the plans in the world to get into chapter 3, and we might be in chapter 1 next week, depending on what the Lord does. And I don't ever know what he does, what he's got up in his mind. So we always remind ourselves, yes, if the Lord desires this, then this is the plan I'm going to take, and it's fine to make plans. But if we just say, nope, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, and it's going to have this result. I'm going to spend a year in that city. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this. Then that's pride and arrogance, James says. Okay, how does this sermon connect with John Piper's philosophy of Christian hedonism? I would say it's the exact same principle. I'm hoping that if he heard this sermon, he would say, yep, that's Christian hedonism. That's exactly what I have in mind. I think it's the exact same principle. I'm not crazy about the term Christian hedonism. I know what he means by that. The reason I don't use that phrase a lot is because so many people are just determined to misunderstand it. And so the phrase I would rather use, instead of enjoying God as my main theme, I want my main theme to be love God. And then just teach people the role of enjoyment in love. Because nobody can argue that loving God is the most important thing. But they always want to argue with Piper when he says enjoyment is the most important thing. So it's just almost a strategy difference. But the principle, I think, is identical. Yeah. Okay, is there a danger of too much enjoyment of a good thing? I don't think the danger lies in too much enjoyment. I think the danger always lies in the wrong kind of enjoyment. If I get carried away, with some thing, I want to I get into a hobby, and this hobby is so much fun, and I just pour myself into it more and more and more, and it ends up causing some of the things I talked about at the beginning of the sermon. I start to become selfish, or I start to neglect my family, or I make poor decisions, or I put my hope in that thing. All of those things aren't caused by the degree of enjoyment. They're all caused by the way that I'm enjoying it. Because if all I'm doing is enjoying God through this pleasure, then the moment I get into sin, the moment I start having wrong priorities or doing something wrong with it, then my ability to enjoy God just evaporates, right? Because I'm out of his will. And so I'm going to immediately adjust right back in because I'm craving this enjoyment of God's presence. So no, I don't think too much enjoyment is a danger. I only think wrong kind of enjoyment is a danger. Andrew, all you have to do is just take the notes from this sermon, have them on the dinner table, just read through them before the meal. The question is, can I just sit down and enjoy a burger without thinking through 25 principles about how to not enjoy it the wrong way? First of all, the thing about the wife, I wasn't trying to necessarily say, make sure you enjoy your wife's love and make sure you enjoy God. I was mainly using that as an illustration. As a man would enjoy his wife's expression, so we must also enjoy God's expressions of love. But The question came up afterwards. Somebody asked me, too, do I have to be conscious of all this stuff all the time? Seems impossible. I mean, how could I ever watch a movie if I'm trying to think through all these principles? While the whole time I'm watching the movie, I wouldn't be able to follow the storyline, you know? And my answer to that is just simply this. God doesn't expect us to be conscious of every principle in His Word every moment. And it's impossible to do that. However, here's the way I think about it. I structure my life in a certain way for the glory of God. When I set up my routine and set up my schedule and my priorities, it's all for the glory of God, right? So the reason I'm preaching on Sunday mornings and relaxing on the couch on Sunday afternoons and studying on Monday during a day and doing the things I'm doing in the evening, in the morning, and all these different things, the reason I've got it all set up that way, I thought it through and I thought, okay, I want to have certain priorities. I want to have this much time spent in prayer, and so I'm going to structure my schedule this way. And I want this much time in the Word, so I'm going to structure my schedule this way. I want this much time of recreation and rest, so I'm going to structure my schedule this way. And I do all that for the glory of God. So then while I'm doing each of those things, I may not be conscious of all my reasoning that went into why I structured it that way. So I might be preaching a sermon and not actually be thinking about the glory of God. I'm really struggling to get through my notes, and that's taking all my concentration. Or I might be eating a meal and not really be thinking about the fact that God provided it. So if I do that, if the reason something popped up in my schedule is because I've arranged my life this way because I want to glorify God, I think that honors God. I think that right there honors God. But I don't think I'm making progress in trying to increase my love for the Lord in moments where I'm not really thinking about Him. I'm not making any progress in that. So if I want to actually take the next step and make a little bit of progress in my loving the Lord, I need to remind myself this is a gift from Him, and it's a gesture of His love. And so it's a good habit to start a meal with prayer of thanksgiving. You know, sometimes people say, well, bless the food. I don't care about blessing the food. The food is what it is. I'm not concerned about blessing anything. I'm concerned about gratitude. I need to express my gratitude to the Lord before I start eating to remind myself of this principle. And then after I'm done eating, I want to remind myself again. And maybe while I'm eating, I'm engaged in conversation. I'm not thinking much about it. But I'm trying to get to the point in my life where every time I have one of those sensations of, man, this is enjoyable, I think about the gift of God so that it increases my love. Somebody asked me when we were talking about the movies after the last service, he said, you know, I'm watching a movie. Do I have to, like, draw an analogy? I was like, okay, well, this king is an evil king and God's a good king, and I'm glad God's a good king and an evil king like this in this movie. And I said, no, I don't think you have to make a big analogy out of every point in the movie. I think you can just be watching a movie and you hit that moment where it's like, whoa, that's awesome. You know, that's awesome. You know, that's great. What a special effect that was. Or this is nice. Just being with friends, you know. Anytime you have that sensation of, this is pleasurable, you think, thank you, God. I love you too. And you're thinking it's just an expression of God's love. I try to remind myself of that as often through the day as I possibly can. And it's not complex. It's just a matter of, ooh, I like this. Thanks, God. You know. Yeah. That's a great point. What relationship increases when you let it coast? I mean, what marriage ever gets better when you just let it coast? You don't put any effort or energy or thought into it. It always requires that. It doesn't have to be complicated, although sometimes it is complicated. Sometimes it takes some, you got to do some study and find out what's wrong and figure out this problem and try to overcome it. But sometimes it's just real simple. It's just simple as I'm going to pay some attention to my wife today, you know. So, well, I don't know. I don't know of any place where hardship in Scripture is said to be bad as opposed to good. I think Scripture teaches that it's good. There are places in Scripture where there's lament, and it is appropriate, like I said in the sermon, it is appropriate to lament some things and to go to God with a complaint. But I think that if we go to God with a complaint and God says, okay, here's my answer to your prayer, and it's something other than what we wanted, then we have to accept that as a good thing, not a bad thing. We're never in a position where we say, okay, God, this thing you're doing is bad. So our complaints that we bring to God should always be, and this is what I try and do in my life, I try to make it so my complaint, when I lift a complaint to God, the only thing I'm complaining about is not enough enjoyment of God. Not enough closeness to Him. Not enough nearness to His presence where I can feel His presence. And that's something worth complaining about. That's something the Bible tells us. Go ahead and complain about that. Ask God to remedy that. If I, and it's okay to pray, God, heal me. Remove this financial hardship. Remove this physical hardship. But if I pray in a way where I says, God, unless you remove this hardship, I can't be happy, then I think that's where we're passing judgment on God's providence. Okay, question is, when Scripture says that an unsaved spouse is made holy by the saved spouse, is that the same kind of thing that this is talking about when it says that we make things holy through our gratitude? I don't think so. I think there's two different kinds of making holy. The way that you make your unsaved spouse holy by being just by being married to him, that's holiness in the sense of being set apart, being different, having an advantage. The unsaved husband is different from all the other unbelieving men in the world because he is connected to somebody who can show him the way to Christ. And he has a daily, hourly avenue of seeing righteousness played out before him, and he's got someone praying for him. He's got a much greater opportunity to be saved than any other unbelieving man. And so he's sanctified. He's set apart from the rest of unbelievers in that sense. Doesn't mean he's saved. It just means he's got a different situation. He's different. That's really what the word holy ultimately means, is different. Okay. So that's that sense. Things that when I enjoy a pleasure, God was gracious and granted us a Jeep, and we take that gift and we enjoy it as a family, go up in the mountains and enjoy that thing, and we enjoy His mountains, and we're enjoying those things in ways that create gratitude in our hearts towards God and increase our love for God, then the Jeep and the mountain both become holy in the sense that they're different from all other pleasures because they're being used by a child of God to enjoy His God. And that puts them in a whole different realm, whole different category. So the husband is in a different category for the one reason, and the stuff we enjoy is in a different category for another reason. Now, if you enjoy your unsaved husband, you got him in both those categories. Right? So he's double holy. Yeah, the question is, is that an issue of spiritual maturity when you can enjoy the meat and the potatoes and even the vegetables above the cake of life, those different kinds of enjoyment? Absolutely. I think that's a mark of maturity just in the illustration itself, physically. You know, as we get older, we can enjoy food in a greater way. And spiritually, I think it's a mark of spiritual maturity when you can enjoy the better the thing you're capable of enjoying, the more the spiritual maturity. And so God's more profound gifts are harder to enjoy on the surface. And this is kind of the way enjoyment always works. You know, anything that can be instantly appreciated, where you can instantly appreciate everything there is to appreciate about it, is always going to produce a very shallow kind of enjoyment. And the deeper the level of enjoyment that something provides, the harder it is initially to learn how to enjoy that thing. So if you think in terms of the arts, if you watch a TV commercial, you hear a jingle, a clever jingle on a TV commercial, you can enjoy everything there is to enjoy about that jingle instantaneously, right? It requires no training, no education, and but the enjoyment you get out of it is very, very limited. But if you move up to something where you have to have a little bit of knowledge, like if you are a great drummer, you've taken years of drum lessons, and then all of a sudden you hear a drummer that is just phenomenal drummer, you can enjoy that in a much greater way than the rest of us can because you have that education. If you get a degree in classical music and you understand some of the genius behind some of the things they did, then you'll just be blown away by things that very first listener might just sound boring, you know. And that's just kind of the way things go. And it's the same with spiritual things. It requires maturity, increased faith, increased love, trust, and knowledge of God's Word to be able to enjoy some of the greatest of God's gifts. Okay, Lori?
So there's a
yeah, okay. So how do you do this if you're on the lookout for the enemy schemes and you're trying to be diligent and alert and discerning? How do you do that and still enjoy what you're supposed to enjoy? And I would say, I don't think we ever need to ask the question, is this from the devil or is this from God? I think everything is both. And so everything that comes to you, Satan is up to something and God is up to something. And it's never God just sits and takes a break, sits this one out, and the devil's in charge. And then this one, the devil's sitting this out, and God is doing something. They're always both working, right? And so when something comes my way, I have an opportunity to buy a new Jeep, you know, or something. Then this opportunity is presented to me, and I'm asking myself, okay, what is Satan up to here, and what is God up to? And I want to discern both of those so that I can resist whatever Satan's trying to do and cooperate with whatever God's trying to do. So, yeah, the discernment is crucial. But I don't think you take the event as a whole and just place it in one category or the other. Karina? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Me too. If I tell you I had a bad day yesterday, what that means is, I indulged in sin yesterday. I caved into sin. I caved into temptation. I acted in the flesh. I disobeyed God. That's bad to do that stuff. And it's appropriate to say that was bad. It's inappropriate, though, to call something a bad day because it was a hard day. You know, just because I had hardship. So that was the point I was trying to make in the sermon. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, good. Yeah. I appreciate that, Grayson. That's a good point. I think there's a culture that has been just sort of pervades a lot of kind of a low-grade fever background kind of a culture that pervades a lot of Christianity that just has this little bit of asceticism flavor. You know, just God, he doesn't want me to, you know, they enjoy something too much, and it's like, okay, God must be displeased with me. You know, something is just really thrilling to them, just really physically pleasing or whatever, and they're like, okay, maybe I should just whack myself with a shovel and just call it even, God, you know, and we have this sense that we're supposed to be suffering, and suffering for the sake of suffering is useless. It's only glorifying to God. Suffering is only glorifying to God when you prefer a good thing over a lesser thing, right? And we only do that for the sake of ultimate enjoyment.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.